These then are our intimations for this morning. Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading is in the New Testament, first of all, in the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians and chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And together let us continue our worship and praise of God, singing a portion from Psalm 81 this time. Psalm 81. We read from verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I'll fill thy mouth abundantly. Do thou it open wide. And then we're going to sing from verse 11 of the behavior of God's people in the light of what he said there. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be, and even my chosen Israel, he would have none of me. So to the lust of their own hearts I them delivered, and then in counsels of their own they vainly wandered. Oh, that my people had me heard, Israel, my ways had chosen. I had their enemies soon subdued, my hand turned on their foes. The haters of the Lord to him submission should have feigned. But as for them, their time should have forevermore remained. He should have also fed them with the finest of the wheat, of honey from the rock I fill, I should have made thee eat. That wonderful provision that the Lord makes and gives to those his people. Psalm 81 then, and we're singing from verse 11, but yet my people to my voice. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. And I want particularly from that reading from Psalm 36 to look at and consider verse 10. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And particularly I want to bring it home to us with a very simple question that challenges every one of us. What do you want out of life? What do you want out of life? The program Desert Island Discs started way back in 1942. It has a format that we're all familiar with. The celebrity, the guest, has to choose 8 pieces of music and explain why these are chosen for playing. They are given also at the very end of a program the choice of one book and one luxury item only. They already are given, and it's remarkable, they're given a copy of a Bible and the works of Shakespeare. But in the end, one item. Only one item. And it mustn't be something that could be used to help them escape from the island. But rather it is something that they would value in their isolation, and that would make the days more profitable and satisfying to them. All the different people that have been on the program, they've got remarkable choices. J.K. Rowling, the great writer, what does she want? Obviously, an abundant supply of ink, pens and paper. Jamie Oliver, the cook, he says, I don't read books. So he wants the same as J.K. Rowling, just simply paper and pens to put down and write out his recipes. Others, one person wanted a pressed shirt and pressed trousers fresh every day. And the choices that they're given tell us what is important to them. Things that they cannot do without, things that would make their life tolerable, bearable, enjoyable. That's the kind of choices they make. What do they want out of life? One thing only, and that's what they go for. Now, we're not on Desert Island List. But we can take that same question and apply it to ourselves. If we are given the choice of one thing only, what would that one thing be? No other luxuries, only one thing. And because it is only one thing, we have to be very careful about the choice we make. We've got to gather together all the factors that would influence that choice, and we deliberately and quietly, with all our thought, all our experiences, with everything impinging upon it, we come to a choice of what we want on that island. So, if you put the psalmist in that kind of situation, and you ask the psalmist, what do you want out of life? Verse 10 would be his answer. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. That's the one thing that he wanted to continue. That's the one choice that he was making, that he would continue to know this loving kindness, this love, this grace, and this mercy of God towards him. That's the one thing that was so important and vital, and the choice that he makes in his prayer. We've got to ask the question, what was it that influenced him to make this choice? We look back over his life. We pick up on what he's been through. We try to get an understanding of the society and the people he's living with and mixing with. Some of the experiences that he had that form that choice, bring this thing up to the surface of his life. And we have a way of doing that from this very psalm before us here this morning. And so I want us to think first of all of what this psalm tells us about the society he was living in and the people he was mixing with. And I want us particularly to think simply of the character of wicked men. Right at the very beginning, the first verse says, the transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is something on display round about him. There's something on display round about ourselves. There is this display of the wicked. And the words that are used in that very beginning, that very first phrase, the transgression of the wicked says, it's a very unique phrase that is used there. It's the kind of phrase that says, an oracle, a formal statement has been made. Something with authority, something with application, something with deliberation has been spoken and has been made known. It's not a quick off-the-cuff comment. The people have concluded something. The people have settled the question. And they have issued an edict. And they say this, and they now live accordingly. The transgression of the wicked says, within the heart, speaking to David, there is no fear of God before his eyes. This is the way they've resolved to live. This is the intent of their life. It's not an accident. It's not something that's just arisen because of circumstances in which they've been put. This is the deliberate resolve and decision they've come to. There is no fear in their lives. They are not going to be constrained or controlled. They're not going to be in any way influenced by anything that God has said or God has done. God is excluded from the wide horizon of life, and God is pushed out from all the little minute details of daily living. There is to be no involvement with God whatsoever. There is going to be instead an independence of thinking. Each man doing what is right in his own eyes. He's going to live according to his own desires, using his own abilities, drawing on his own resources. That's the way he's going to live. A complete contrast to the psalmist himself. Notice what he says, just to go back to that psalm we sang from Psalm 16, at verse 8, we read these words. He's saying this, I have set the Lord always before me. What a vivid contrast between these two psalms we are given. The psalmist quite deliberately, with the same resolve, and says, this is the way I'm going to live. I have set the Lord before me. But there are others in society out there around the psalmist, society round about ourselves, and there is no fear at all, no input, no reference to God in anything that they do. The fear of the Lord is not before their eyes. What does it mean, this phrase, the fear of the Lord? It can be so often misunderstood. The devil can feed it with many things that it doesn't mean at all. This fear of the Lord is a warm, passionate regard to God. It arises from the love to the Lord. We're aware of the things that God has done for us, the things that God has given to us, and we want to thank him and to live for him. And so we become concerned, in case we offend him who has done so much for us. That's what the fear of God means. That warm concern and diligence to be pleasing to God who has done so much for us. I've often used the illustration, we take two steps forward, and in case we've gone too far, we take one step back, always measuring up in case we offend our God. We want to take the principles he's given us. We want to walk the path that he has set before us. We want to be pleasing to him, and we want God's pleasure to be upon our lives. That's the fear of God. But in society then, and society today, it is noticeable by its absence. The character of wicked men. But what we're given here is, it's not an abnormal person. This is the picture of all people today. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, he lists the whole variety of sins. He lists all the different specific sins, and he comes right to the very fountain, and he goes right down below them all. And he says, where do they all come from? Romans 3:18, he says, because there is no fear of God. People have not taken God into their thinking or influenced the way that they live. That's the kind of society in which the psalmist was living. And notice what effect that has in ordinary everyday things. The foundation on which his life is built. Go to verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. He thinks all is well with him. He thinks that because he's got this mindset that shuts the door on anything to do with God, because he has excluded everything of God from his thinking, he thinks that he's arrived. He flatters himself that I have at last achieved satisfaction, contentment. My life at last is full because I've shut the door on all concerning God. He flatters himself that all is well. fully persuaded of his own point of view and all of the rightness of his ways. What an old house this is. What an old way of thinking this is, seen down through the generations, year after year. People thinking the same thing, doing the same thing. And all the time the house collapses. All the time it eventually falls. Because it is built on a false and a wrong foundation. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He plans mischief upon his bed. He plans things at the night time on his own alone. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He puts it into effect and into practice. And he has no compulsion and no qualms whatsoever if what he's doing brings about evil and wrong and suffering. The character of wicked men. We're not going to linger upon it anymore, but that's the description of people that are round about the psalmist. And that's right up to date for ourselves today. This is the description of modern man. And we need to look at people in these terms, otherwise we will never fully understand them or what's going on in their society round about us. And the only way that people like that can be changed, and the only way in which they can be brought to seek and to know life in its fullness, is by God's meeting with them. His hand laid upon their life, yours and mine, where we need it. And our life being changed from that darkness and delusion, and coming to know the gift of life, forgiveness and pardon and peace, from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked man of his day is the wicked man of our day. And people need that work and grace of God to change them in the way they think as well as in the way they live. That's the man and the society that the psalmist was living amongst. He's making that assessment for us, and he's giving us a picture we can look at in our own society today. But he's not untouched by it. He's not unaffected by what's going on round about him. Just the same way as we aren't either. We can be we can be affected by the society in which we're living. We can be affected by that. All that hostility, all that thinking, all that living to no end. Without satisfaction. Without contentment and without peace. And so therefore, from the character of the wicked man, the psalmist then moves on to think about the covenant love of God. That's the way they are. What about me? He breaks out in verse 5 to describe the spiritual blessing that the believer has, the psalmist has, God's people have. He knows the intervening, and he knows the soothing effect of God's mercy and grace upon his own soul. To use a chemical illustration, all around him in a society, it's like acid. It corrodes, it burns, it etches. That's what acid does. And it's got to be countered, and it's got to be met. And you put in an alkali to neutralize that acid. And what is it the psalmist goes to neutralize that barrenness, that acidic effect, that defect of society and people in which he's living and mixing. What does he go to? He thinks about the mercies of God to him. We cannot avoid living amongst that kind of people. But if we cannot avoid it, we can counter it. We can counter their effect upon ourselves. We can spend time with our God, and we can think of the things that he's said and given to his people. And notice the way in which he describes these things for us. He's going to use and he's going to refer to four things. I want to mention them briefly. But I want us to particularly think of the way in which he sets them before us. He's going to take us out into the open spaces. He's going to take us away from the artificial world of man's buildings and lights and streets and structures. And he's going to take us out into the hills to make a real point for us all. He says, first of all, the mercies of God are in the heavens. That vast canopy that goes round all the earth, covering all nations and covering all peoples. And what the psalmist is saying is, as you lift your eyes to the heavens, there is sparkling the mercy of God. There is twinkling the stars in the heavens, God's mercy for all to see. This loving kindness that God bears in his Son to his own people. Exalted, majestic in the heavens. The favor of God for those who do not deserve it. The abundant provision he's made for those who are spiritual bankrupts. In the heavens, so high we cannot limit it. So high we cannot grasp it and constrain it and set boundaries to it. The love of God, the prayer that the apostle had for the church in Ephesus, that they might know the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God, the greatness of that love. Here is the psalmist speaking about it as in the heavens. There is sparkling God's mercy. But he goes on, out in the heaven, out in the open spaces, he speaks not only about that, but he speaks about the faithfulness reaching to the clouds. Beyond the grasp and the limitation of people once again. However big your troubles and my troubles might be, however big or high they might be, the clouds are higher still. God is never swamped and God is never overwhelmed. God never needs to amend his plans and intentions for his people. God is faithful. And the circumstances that happen upon the earth, all of the details and things that happen involving nations and people, involving you and me, all of the hustle and the bustle of the activities on the earth, the clouds are above them all. God's faithfulness. God is dependable. Change we see and are subject to ourselves, but God is reliable. He is faithful. What he has said, what he will do, in his character and in his promises. He casts his eyes sideways. And he looks at the mountains round about and he says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. The mountains we think are permanent. They're there forever. They were there before we came. They'll be there after we've gone. So God's righteousness is as permanent and as stable as these mountains. God's character the standards of living that he requires, the principles that apply in relationships, the righteousness, the standards, the agenda that God has given and made available for us if we are to deal with God and be in his company. And there's going to be no change with them. They're permanent. They don't change with the years and the generations that come. A different generation walking these hills and walking on these mountains. They're still the same. The demands of God's righteousness are known and do not change. But we can't meet them. We cannot meet the demands of God's righteousness, but there is one who does that on behalf of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ met and fulfilled all of God's requirements. And that means that there is nothing else to be attended to. That righteousness of God, as permanent as the mountains, that righteousness has been met by Jesus Christ. And he gives that righteousness to his people. He clothes them round about so that when God looks down upon them, he does not see their faults and their failings, but he sees the perfection of righteousness his character demands. That perfection obtained and achieved by Jesus Christ and given by Jesus Christ to all of his believing people. This is the loving kindness of God dealing with his own. And then he goes on to speak about not only the heavens, the mercy in the heavens, the faithfulness in the clouds, the righteousness in the mountains. He then talks about the judgments are as deeps. Thy judgments are a great deep. What he's talking about here is the application of God's justice. Justice is brought to bear upon a case. A decision has been reached in court. A judgment has been made. And here is a judgment that is deep. We cannot answer every why this, why that, how did it happen. What we're told about here, using the words deep, we are just simply left in utter silence before the justice of God operating for the good of his people. God's justice without any compromise or without any change. Met in Jesus Christ, the one who offered his life as a sacrifice for the demands of God's law. And the demands having been met, the judgment is made. Go free. Your sins are forgiven you. And whenever the sinner hears and experiences that judgment and verdict, we are just simply lost for words. The judgments of God are a great deep. The covenant love of God then, that's what he's talking about here. God's dealings with his people. God's relationship with his own. And what's he telling us about it? He's living in amongst a society where we've just looked at the kind of people they are. You and I, the same as he, we walk amongst and deal with these people, and sometimes the stuffing can be knocked out of us. Sometimes the influences of society round about us bear down upon us, and we're left rocking and reeling in our Christian faith because of what we see happening round about us. And what is the psalmist going to do? How is he going to balance that? How is he going to overcome it and counter it? He simply thinks. And he makes his mind to think again of these great things God has done for him. God's mercy. God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, and God's judgment. Here is life in its fullness. If we go to verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness. He's speaking again of this loving kindness of God. But this time he changes the picture. Instead of the greatness of the heavens and the clouds and the hills and the deep, he takes it right down to a very personal level. Thy children, the children of men, put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. He's changing from the immense to the intimate and the individual. He's emphasizing what we do. We put ourselves underneath the shadow of God's wings. When the storms descend upon us in society, when we've got to live day after day, tomorrow or this week, and we're going to be battered and we're going to be shaken and we're going to be living in a society where all of these things are evident, where there's no fear of God, where there's defiance of Him, where there's opposition to Him. All of these things we've got to mix with and live with. What does the psalmist tell us to do? He tells us to come underneath the shadow of God's wings. To remind our soul again of God's steadfast love to His people. The old way of washing, several generations back perhaps, but clothes were always put into the water and left to soak or to steep. If there was a stain or if there was anything on it, it was left in a bucket or a pail in the water just for however long it took, just to soften or to remove that stain. That's the way they got rid of marks in the olden days. And that's similar to what the psalmist is saying to us here. Whenever these pressures bear down upon us in society, whenever these things come upon us because of where we're living and the people we're dealing with, they can have an effect upon our soul. Very well. Get alone and apart underneath the shadow of God's wings. Soak our soul in these good things that He's done for us. The things He's told us about Himself. And the blessings that He's made available for our good. The steadfast love of God. That's what the psalmist is telling us. The way in which he counters the acid, the hostility, the society in which he was living. Leaning upon God and living underneath His shadow. The goodness and the mercies of God filling and flooding his life. Countering the effect of society in which he's got to live. Thinking upon God and what God has done for his soul. And we've got to just pause there for a moment and ask, can we follow the psalmist in that same remedy that he has? Can we go and take these same things to ourselves? We're living in this kind of society, and it's getting worse with each day. The pronouncements from governments, the erosion of standards, the way in which things that once were markers along the way of life are being dismantled and principles are being squashed and tumbling over. Life is becoming harder and harder for the Christian today. And we're bearing burden upon burden. How do we counter it? We do it like he did. But we've got to ask the question, do we know God himself first of all? Do we know God for ourselves? And these things that he's done for his people. Can we say these things are mine? This is my experience. This is my hope. I know the steadfast love of God in Jesus Christ, His Son, so that I am able to say, He is my Saviour. So there we have it. The character of society in which he was living, the way in which he countered its effect by thinking of the covenant love of God. So what then does he want out of life? In light of all that's going on round about him, in the light of his own experiences of God's blessings in the past, the good that is received in his own soul, let's get back to the question at the start of the sermon. What do you want out of the rest of your life? And verse 10 now comes so powerfully into focus. Lord, what I want is more of the same. To continue the loving kindness of God to them that know thee. He's standing and he's looking at society and he sees the wickedness. He's lifting his eyes to the creation round about him and he sees the loving kindness and the goodness of God. Now, having tasted, having sampled, having experienced God's goodness, what does he want? He wants more of the same. Lord, to all of your people, through all of their days, Lord, let this be their experience, that they might know more and more of the loving kindness of God. That was his desire and longing, the priority he had in life more than anything else. The question comes to ourselves now, what is the single most important blessing? What is the single most important possession? What is the single most important privilege that you may want out of life? You've got one choice. You have one thing and one thing only that you can have. What's it going to be? Remember our reading there in Philippians chapter 3? Paul tells us what he wanted. This one thing, that I might know him. That was the one constraint, the one dominating desire in the life of Paul, that I might know Jesus Christ more and more and more. And what he's given and what he's done for me as a sinner. That's the one thing that he wanted above anything else. That's the question answered by Paul. The question answered by the psalmist is there, our text in verse 10. Lord, that you would continue your loving kindness to them that know you. And the question then comes down to ourselves individually. What do you want out of life? That you might know more and more of this amazing love, this amazing faithfulness, this amazing work of mercy and of grace that Jesus Christ has achieved and accomplished on behalf of his people. That faithfulness, these mountains, these heaven that sparkles with the mercy of God, fresh and new every day. A man who wanted a clean pressed shirt. A man who wanted his trousers with a seam down the middle of each leg. That's what he wanted every day. What do we want? The clear, clean freshness of the loving kindness of God in and upon our soul as we've got to live and deal in a world that is hostile to our faith and to our Lord and to our Saviour. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we again come before Thee in prayer, seeking Thy blessing upon the meditation upon our hearts in Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bring it home to us, each one of us alone and apart. Lord, we stand, but we stand alone. And we ask that Thou wouldst deal with us in Thy grace. And what we've heard from Thyself today would stay and linger with us. And that we would think upon it and go over it. And that there would be good things yet to be found by us in doing so. Lord, we cast ourselves therefore upon that mercy of which we've been speaking. And we pray, Lord, that we might know that steadfast loving kindness before us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let us close this morning by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And we're singing at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. 68, 18 through 24 stanzas. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,